We've been examining the temptation of Jesus Christ found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. And it's not always easy to talk about the temptation to sin. In fact, those who are of the younger generation, our children and grandchildren, they watch a lot of television shows where sin is made fun of. It's made light. Saturday Night Live, for instance, has a feature where the church lady even uses the word sin and pronounces it strangely to make it seem as if it's a joke. It's funny. But the fact of the matter is, it's not funny. Sin, by its very nature, is destructive. And the neat thing about what we're about to read is that Jesus Christ was tempted to sin in all things as we are, yet he was without sin. Now that may sound strange to some of you who might think, well, Jesus was never tempted to get drunk. He was never tempted to gamble away his retirement. He was never tempted the way I am. No. You're mistaken. Are you discounting what Scripture says? He was tempted in all things as we are. You see, here's the problem you have. You have a tendency, like many Baptists do, to identify sin as an act, when in reality, sin all begins in the heart and in the mind. And what we're going to see this morning, as we saw last Sunday, is that Jesus was tempted in his heart and in his mind by his enemy in exactly the same way we are. So that every temptation you ever experience in life can be found in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, in one of those three instances in which Satan came to our Lord and tempted him. Now, for those of you who think that maybe sin is not destructive, all you have to do is talk to people, talk to me, talk to others who are willing to voice for you their own experiences in its destructive nature. One of the reasons why folks like Robin Williams commit suicide. Sin is destructive. It's destructive for all of us. And there's not a one of us who's not tempted with sin. There's not a one of us who've not experienced its destructive nature. So if we want to resist sin, we need to examine Jesus. Because we see in him how he resisted. First of all, last Sunday, we saw how he resisted the temptation to use his power and his abilities for self-gratification. And remember, I told you when I was growing up and I read this first temptation of Jesus, I never could understand why it was a temptation for Jesus to turn the stones into bread. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. It seemed to me the right thing to do. He was hungry. We know that later on he would raise the dead. We know that he took a coin from the mouth of a fish and paid taxes for his disciples. We know that he took the boy's fish and loaves of bread and he fed 5,000 with them. We know he could turn the stones to bread. He's hungry. It just makes sense to do it. Why didn't he? The same reason I should never argue with my wife. I may have the power and the ability to win the argument, but it's for my self-gratification. I need to learn to back up and to listen and to think of others. And folks, that's not easy. It's not easy for any of us. But when we recognize our abilities, our talents, our power, and we say, we're not going to use them for self-gratification, we win. I could give you some illustrations of this. A couple come to mind, but I think I'll wait because they're too funny. And I didn't tell him in the previous services, and I'm not going to shoot my load in this service without being able to do it in the other. My point is this. Temptation is real. Sin is destructive. We saw how Satan tempted Jesus the first time. Now he comes again. Satan led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I wonder how he did that. I don't know, and if I were to guess, it would only be conjecture. But Satan took Jesus to a high point and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The Roman kingdom was the kingdom of the day, but there was also the Chinese kingdom, the dynasty of the Sings that nobody heard of in Western civilization. Jesus saw them. The Aborigines in Australia, Jesus saw them. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, Jesus was shown. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now let's go back at verse 6, and I want to point out something to you before we look at this temptation specifically. Notice what the devil said. I will give you all this. What's this? The kingdoms of the world and their glory. For it, what's it? The kingdoms of the world have been handed over to me. And I give it, what? The kingdoms, to whomever I wish. Whoa. Back up for a moment. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus never contradicted Satan here? He never said to the devil, you're lying, you're a liar, the kingdoms aren't yours, you can't hand them over. There's no contradiction of what Satan said. In fact, Jesus said, no, you will worship the Lord your God and serve him only, but never contradicted the statement of Satan. I can just imagine Jesus being shown the kingdoms, and hearing from Satan, they're yours. In fact, I think what Satan was saying was, let me show you how you can have now what you rightfully deserve, right now. Now hang on to that, because that's the basis of this temptation. It's the temptation to get now, to have now, what you believe feels right. But again, before I show you this and unpack it, what we see happening in the Middle East with ISIS seems, according to the word, to be instigated by Satan himself. For example, those people who are calling for the beheading of men and women who insult Islam, those who wish people to be butchered, we've seen pictures of men being crucified, of women and children being beheaded. And you know, I thought about showing pictures, but no, I thought of your kids here today, 4, 5, and 6-year-olds. They don't need to be seeing that. But the truth is, it's out there. All right, let me ask you a question. Who's behind it? The women who are having to pack up their belongings and leave the areas of Iraq where they live. Many of them are Christian. Some of them are of other religious sects and denominations. They're not Muslim. They're being marked by ISIS. The Christians have an N put on their door, an Arabic letter N as in Nancy. The N stands for Nazarene. These are followers of the Nazarene, meaning Jesus, and they're marked for either death or they must pay an exorbitant tax that none of them can afford. Or they must flee, as these women and children are doing. Or they'll be killed. Who's behind that? Is it these men in their black masks and guns and rockets and grenades? No. It seems the kingdoms of this world are Satan. And he gives them to whomever he pleases. Now, you know, because you've heard me teach a long time, that it is impossible for Satan to do anything without ultimate permission from God, because God's in charge. He's on his throne. And this is a great theological problem. This is a philosophical dilemma for all of us in this room, for example. A lot of bad things happen to us, a lot of wicked things, a lot of evil things. Where's God? Where's God in the Middle East? If God is all powerful, and he is, and if God is all good, and he is, where's God? Why doesn't he stop this? Some of you have been diagnosed with cancer. Cancer's not of God. It's a disease. It's part of death. We have Addie Schamberg, who has cancer. We're praying for her. Where's God in this? Why doesn't he heal her? He can. Why doesn't he? These women who are on Mount Sinjar, some of our church members, they emailed me this week. They're with the Air Force. They're designing the rescue flights, dropping the water and the food. Where's God? Tough question, isn't it? Well, I don't have all the answers, but let me crack the door for just a moment and remind you that a greater good is coming. God never allows evil or wickedness to occur, except that through it, a greater good will result. Now, if you were to ask me what that greater good is, I can't tell you because I don't know. But I'm telling you that ISIS is doing what they're doing in the Middle East, the caliphate, the kingdom that they want. Satan is behind it, no doubt. The terrorists of ISIS are the agents, no doubt. But God is allowing it because a greater good is coming. You would never know what grace and goodness is unless you saw with your own eyes and experienced God's justice and his wrath. In fact, this is what the psalmist says of God. Surely your wrath against man brings you praise, and the survivors are restrained. There's a lot of wickedness and evil in this world that God will judge. And when he judges it, you will appreciate his grace all the more. Those of you who have cancer or other illnesses, one of these days, God will heal you. He will. It's a guarantee. He will either heal you through the last enemy you will ever face, death, or he will intervene and heal you in this life. I don't know which. I'm praying for your immediate healing. But the purpose of God is sometimes mysterious. So we always pray what we desire, and then we say, nevertheless, thy will be done. So, I just want to encourage you this morning to realize that when Jesus is tempted by Satan to look at the kingdoms of the world and says, these are mine, you can have them. Bow down, worship me. It seems that Jesus is hearing the truth. But that's not the end of the story. Because why did Jesus come? Jesus came because it was the purpose of God for the Lord Jesus to eventually conquer evil. And there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and all the kingdoms will be under his reign, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. But it is a process that God has designed for not only his son to go through, but for his people to go through. It is a process that takes time. God is outside of time, but he orchestrates time for his ultimate grand and good purposes. Now notice what the temptation is. Jesus, you can be gratified right now. All these kingdoms can be yours right now. Right now. By the way, think about how many temptations come to us in precisely this same way. You have a man who's working hard in his business, but he doesn't seem to be making enough progress because he watches his brother-in-law, who's able to buy a house, go on vacations, buy a car. And so the man who, rather than following the principles of God, the principles laid out for his life, if a man will not work, he will not eat. Be content with what you have. What does he do? I want it all now. So he steals. You take a young man who is dating a young girl, and he is wanting to have right now what God has reserved for marriage. Satan comes along and he gently tempts by saying, it can be yours now. All of us face this. It's not uncommon. The temptation is for immediate gratification rather than following the plan of God. Imagine what Jesus felt like when Satan said to him, all these kingdoms can be yours right now. Jesus already knows the purpose of his Father. He knows that he will have the kingdoms, all of them, one day. But Satan wants him to have it now. By the way, most of our addictions to substances, the temptation to smoke marijuana, the temptation to drink until we get drunk, the temptation in any kind of addiction, prescription drugs, is all about an immediate gratification now. To not have the anxieties and troubles of this world to bother us, to have a feeling right now that takes away our worry, our struggles, and our depression. By the way, you do not hear an ounce of condemnation from me, do you? No, it's not there. I'm just telling you, this is how the destroyer comes. Rather than through discipline and an understanding that God will give you joy, God will give you happiness, because the scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will fill your heart and mind. Let me tell you something. That's not easy. It takes discipline. But short-term gratification is a substitute for the long-term reality. And Satan always comes and tempts you for the short term. And here's the deal. Young people, listen to me carefully. Ultimately, Satan seeks to destroy you through the short-term gratification. God desires to give you real life. You see, a lot of young people think being a follower of Jesus means that Jesus is a killjoy. He takes away real joy. You can't have any fun. Are you kidding me? The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, said that when Satan tempts you with sin, which is getting off the path that God has designed for your life, when you swallow that sin, it is sweet as the sweetest honey from the finest honeycomb. But when it hits the stomach, when you take it into your soul, it's a bitter tonic. But you follow the path of God for your life, when you take that in, you ultimately have the very thing you sought in the short-term gratification. Isn't that amazing? Now, I want you to notice something about when Jesus was tempted. He was deprived. He hadn't had food in 40 days. He hadn't spoken to people in 40 days. He was alone. Jesus knew good was coming, but Satan came to him and offered him immediate gratification. Some of the strongest temptations in your life come when you feel deprived and alone. When a spouse abandons you, or a child dies, or you lose a job, some of the strongest temptations in your life to take the shortcuts come when you feel deprived and alone. Just be aware of that. But notice, when those temptations come to take the shortcuts and to divert from the plan of God, there's a caveat. Bow down and worship me. That's what Satan said to Jesus. Now, let me clarify something. Satan worship is not what you think it is. Emily Hulse shared with me that there is a black mass coming to Oklahoma City. It's a mockery of the Catholic faith. I worked for many years in a task force looking into crimes that involved the occult. I understand the black arts. I understand the occult. I understand what they'll do at this black mass, inverting the cross, doing all the rituals, making fun of religion. What most people don't get is that this satanic worship, most of them don't believe in Satan. They don't believe in any deity. They worship nature. They worship themselves. Listen, the black mass going on in Oklahoma City the end of September, it's not satanic, it's stupid. That's what it is. Let me tell you what satanic worship is. Are you ready? Satanic worship is when the devil comes and tempts you with short-term gratification and you get off the Lord's path. And he's not wearing a red suit and a pitchfork and has horns. No. He's beautiful. He's 6'4". And he offers for you what you think you deserve. In fact, I'll never forget a woman about 18 years ago, member of our church. She left her husband and her 3 kids for her boyfriend. And her husband called me and said, look, can you go talk to her? And I know there's always 2 sides to every story. I get that. And I went to visit with her without any condemnation, without any judgment, just to ask questions, to see where she was. And I'll never forget, we were visiting in front of their apartment. She'd already moved in with her boyfriend on the sidewalk. Her boyfriend was opening the door, watching. I'm pretty sure he had the stereotypical opinion of preachers. He thought I was going to yell and scream and whatever and so on. No, I was just visiting with her. Tell me, what are you thinking? And this is what she said. You know, Wade, I know that you probably don't understand. But I'm telling you, nothing that feels this good, meaning her relationship with her boyfriend, can be from anywhere other than God. I know that you can't comprehend why I'm leaving my husband and my children and moving in with my boyfriend. I'm just telling you, it feels right. Now, if I loved this woman enough, and I did, I would say to her the truth, and I did. I said, listen. I said, no judgment here, no condemnation. I just want you to know something. Right now it feels good. I'm not even going to dispute that. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I'm telling you that this short-term gratification with your boyfriend will one day become bitter. I could tell she was thinking. I left. She ended up staying with him. If she were to be here today, she would tell you the backside of the story. And she would say, Wade told me the truth. And it wasn't me telling her, it's the word. It's the same temptation. All of us face it. All of us face the enemy who comes and says, sacrifice God's plan for short-term gratification. But here's the deal. Young people, hear me. I could line up 100 people who don't follow Jesus, who do whatever feels good, whatever's right in their minds. And we could get in our time capsule and go forward 25 years and line up those same 100 people, and every one of them would say that what they did that seemed to feel right and good ultimately redounded to their destruction and their bitterness. But I could get 100 Jesus followers like us who will sometimes make mistakes, but will always seek to follow the path of God. And we'll get in that same time capsule and go forward 25 years, and 100 of us will stand before you and we'll say, we have no regrets. Real happiness only comes from following Jesus. The real worship of God is seen in doing what God commands and trusting in God's providence. You and I need to be very careful that we don't measure God's love by our outward circumstances. You know, just because things are not going as well as you had hoped, and just because other followers of Jesus seem to be doing better than you are, please be careful. Don't measure the love of God for your soul by your outward circumstances. The truth is, God loves us as He loves His Son. And there are times that we go through difficult trials where we're all alone, where we don't understand what's going on, and the tempter comes. Be careful. During those times, when you're isolated and you feel deprived, the temptation is strong. Jesus was able to resist. Why? Because He realized that sometimes the most dangerous sins are disguised in feel-good wrapping. He knew that. J.I. Packer put it this way: Satan seeks to trap God's servants into doing evil, thinking it to be good. Jesus knew that. So what did He say? He said, listen, Satan, the Lord God alone is the one worthy of my worship. Him only will I serve. And Satan left Him. Let me tell you, you may be here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus. Don't beat yourself up for giving in to temptation and going after short-term gratification. That's what Jesus died for. That's why He shed His blood. You're forgiven by your Heavenly Father. Don't beat yourself up. But hear me now, if you are believing the lie that always going after short-term gratification is the way to live, you'll be destroyed. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways just as us, and He said, no. No. I'm going to wait for the plan and the purpose of God. And He walked off that high place with real joy and real happiness, even though He was still deprived and still all alone. The good news for you this morning is that if you want eternal satisfaction that will never leave you, it's right in front of you. Follow God's path for your life. Listen to Him. And the greatest life you would ever dream of living, the deepest happiness you could ever imagine, will be yours because you said no to short-term gratification. Let's pray.